Now we're turning again to this marvelous character in Scripture. Matthew chapter 1 again, please. Matthew chapter 1. And now we go to the Word with praising hearts. It's a good way to go to the Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded, or in his mind he reckoned he would put her away privily or privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth, notice how particular Matthew is on that point, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we have been studying Mary's song over the past couple of weeks. And the echoes of the Virgin's song have scarcely died away on the hillsides when a dark cloud begins to overshadow her lovely life. Great song, then a dark shadow. Through the Lord's singular goodness to her, and through her childlike faith in him, she is to become an outcast in the eyes of men. Because of the Lord's goodness, she is to become as one who has forsaken the guide of her youth, as one who seems to have broken the covenant of God. And a darker cloud never rested upon a child of God on earth purely for the sake of Christ. A sorer trial could not fall to the lot of any child of man. As a result of her faithfulness to God, she was to experience great reproach for Christ's sake. Now, it's very true that she had a strong consolation in her sorrow. She had a good conscience. She knew that she had not committed any immoral act. She knew that, but not everybody else did. So that in her own mind and in her own heart, this wonderful lady had a good conscience towards God. And she wasn't being buffeted for any sin that she had committed. Hers was a doing well. But she was suffering for doing well, because often you do. And when you have no secret rankling of conscience in your heart or mind, but all is clear between you and God, then that lightens the load of grief. So is there someone sitting here tonight who's suffering and you haven't brought it about? You haven't sinned. You haven't disobeyed the Lord. But you are suffering because you have done well. The Bible's full of it. Joseph did well, ran away from the woman who would seduce him, and was put in prison for it. Where were the promises of God now? David, anointed by Samuel, called by God to be a king. Immediately, almost, into his life comes a heinous, evil-minded, Satan-possessed king called Saul, who chases him and tries to kill him many times. Until David is driven to his friend Jonathan to say, "Jonathan, what's going on here? Have I done something wrong that I'm being chased like a bird on the mountains? I'm being hunted?" "Well, no, actually, David, it's not because you have sinned. You haven't done anything wrong. Neither had Mary, neither had Joseph. And I have a feeling there may be tonight many in this service are watching now by video or listening by audio, and you are at a time in your life suffering reproach for Christ's sake. And you haven't done anything wrong." And you see, really, the situation with Mary is the situation with most believers. Number one, you've been blessed in believing. Mary believed God when the angel told her. She believed him. You have believed and have become a Christian. Number two, she greatly rejoiced in the Lord. And you have greatly rejoiced in the Lord and in your salvation. Then Christ was formed in her, the hope of glory. And in a spiritual sense, Christ has been formed in you, the hope of glory. And what happens? Mary, as a result of that, is exposed to reproach for Christ's name's sake. And so will you and I be exposed to reproach for his name. Now we must all take up the cross if we're to follow Christ. And it is very clear in Scripture that we must suffer with him if we are to reign with him. Now, she had the favor of God. And that's a great thing. That's a great consolation when you have the favor of God in your life. That's a marvelous thing. That's ample compensation for the loss of human esteem. And I know many of you in your offices, in university, in school, at home, wherever you are, and you stand up for the Lord and you stand against the evil tide today and you don't blaspheme, and there are videos you will not watch and magazines you will not read and places you will not go for the Lord's sake. And you get reproached for it. Well, my friend, believe me, if you're suffering for the Lord's sake, you have the favor of God. And that's a great compensation. So she had a good conscience. And she enjoyed favor with God. For, says Peter, 1 Peter 4:14, if we be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are we, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon us. If we be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are we, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon us. 1 Peter 4:14. So if you're going through that, then you can be sure of the compensation that Mary had. So that many of you looking into my face just now, suffering reproach for the name of Christ, the joy of the Lord is your strength when all other joys are taken away from you. For Christ has promised that he will not leave you comfortless. That's a promise. You will not be comfortless, even though you suffer much for his sake. And when others cast you out for his sake, he will never leave you. And he knows that you are going through what you're going through. Of course, she had Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were, of course, with her all the way. Later on, she had other people who came to her and comforted her. Wise men from the east, shepherds from the fields, Simeon, Anna, and so on. Special people that God sent into her life to encourage her. And God will do that with you. I'm always amazed at the people God sends into my life to encourage me. I was preaching on Saturday night, wondering where the message was going. And as I preached, this little girl came up. A little girl from a partly Mohammedan family. And after the meeting was over, I can see her yet, about 17 years of age, she looks into my face and she said, "I want to become a Christian." So we had the privilege of leading her to Christ, and leaving her there. But as soon as we had the privilege of leading her to Christ, she looked at me and she said, "Where do I go to church now?" She was quick on the mark, wasn't she? God sends things to encourage you. My, am I encouraged tonight. Fella down here last week, seeking the Lord. And you know, he fell into my arms tonight at the door and told me that last Wednesday morning, he got saved. Isn't that fantastic? Seeking Christ for many, many days. And now he's found him. Praise the Lord for that. And in the midst of all of the problems and difficulties, Christian, I find God sends me people to encourage me. And he'll do the same for you. You say, "Well, most of the people I meet, instead of encouraging me, they discourage me even more." That may be so. But one of these days, God will send a special person into your life, or people. They always come. In some form or other, God will comfort you. So that she has her consolation in the middle of her great trial. But it is a great trial, isn't it? The other side of Mary's coin, if you like, is very dark. It's very dark in the extreme. All these sources of alleviation were present to Mary and must have availed much to mitigate the grief. But they know little who imagine that the trial that Mary went through was easy. Is it not true that in the Christian life, the high favor of God moves the soul all the more to ask, why has God's own hand plunged his loved one in the ditch? You've been favored of God? Of course you have. Hundreds of you tonight rejoicing in your sins forgiven and Christ the Savior. But it seems as if just recently in your life you've been thrown in a ditch. Met a fella just a few days ago, you know, just out of school. He hasn't had a job all year. Unemployed. Wondering where it's going to come from. And the old devil says to you, you're in a ditch, aren't you? What kind of favor could you have from God? Look at what you have. Just on Friday morning last, I was studying, preparing. Suddenly I felt this urge to go to an Ulster town for a legitimate purpose. It seemed a very ordinary purpose to me. I went to the town. I was sitting in a certain place with my wife. And along came this lady and she said, "Have you heard about so-and-so?" And I said, "No, I haven't." She's a lady with about 7 children. One of the dearest friends I've got. I've known her since I began to preach when I was about 17. Her husband was a bartender. She got saved first. Then he got saved. Then others in the family. Known them for years. Did you hear about her son? No. Killed 3 corners away from his house. And I got in the car immediately, went round to the estate, hundreds of people about, and there was my friend standing out on the green. So her husband spied me, and he almost grabbed me, drew me over, and he said to her, "There's your friend." And she looked at me. If I remember right, that little lady many years on the road to heaven now, she threw her arms around me and she said, "The Lord sent you. All week," she said, "up and trying to find you. And here you are." And you know, as I held that dear Christian's hand, standing there on that estate, one highly favored of the Lord, but her boy was in the coffin being taken down the road. And her lovely husband, I can see him yet turn to her as the coffin was on his shoulder on Friday and wave goodbye to her. And as I stood beside that lady, this is what she said as the coffin disappeared up the road. "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I thought, "Lord, I'm not always in your will, but I, being in the way the Lord led me, wonder how I'd react if it had been one of my wee girls in that coffin. Would I have said that? How I praise God in this land for godly women as well as godly men. Girls, tenderly now, I don't know what all of you will be called to pass through in the next week. I don't know, fellas and men, what you will be called to pass through in the next week. Many of you men and women, highly favored of the Lord, I don't know what you'll be called to pass through. But don't ever think that if you fall into a ditch or you seem to be in a great problem and surrounded by darkness and inexplicable things, that the Lord has forgotten you, because he hasn't. No way. The heart is tempted to refuse the very joy of the Spirit when all around is so full of wretchedness and life itself has become bitter. And you are tempted when life around you has become bitter and wretched. You and I are tempted. I am tempted, even this very day, with problems, to refuse and balk at the joy of the Spirit in the middle of your problems. I know I quote it often, but it means a lot to me. That little Methodist preacher, Billy Bray, who always said, "If they put me in a barrel for being a Christian and put the lid on, I'll shout hallelujah out the bunghole." There is a lot in what that little Methodist preacher said, but not easy. Not easy. We are to joy in tribulation. We are to joy in it, in the joy of the Spirit. And here is Mary. You put yourself in her shoes for a moment. I'm going to explain it in detail just now, but just put yourself in her shoes. Gabriel, the great angel, came from heaven to say, "Hail thou, highly favored of the Lord." What can be highly favored of the Lord in where she stands now? But did she lose the joy of the Spirit in it? No. You see, Mary had one friend more than all the rest of her friends in the world beside that she loved more than anybody else, and that was Joseph. And the scriptures in Matthew are very clear to show us that he is now faced with a real crisis regarding this woman. And it was a great crisis. Let me explain it to you. You see, you have to understand what the Jewish customs were in the time of Christ concerning couples being engaged, betrothed, and married. It was a very different kind of situation from the days in which we now live. First, there was the engagement, which often took place when the couple were children. They got engaged when they were children. Mother and father fixed it with another mother and father. And very often the young couple never saw one another, but they were engaged. And sometimes they didn't even know the name of the person they were engaged to. When they were a little more mature, usually in their early 20s, they took the second step, which is known in the Jewish world as betrothal. Engaged first, even in childhood, and then in their early mature years, betrothed. And at the time of the betrothal, the girl could, if she wished, say that she didn't want to go any further. She could get out of it during the time of betrothal. If you want to know about fellas getting out of marriage, you ask Joe Morrow, who's here tonight, because he drives for a firm that drives brides around the city. And he tells me at times he has to go round and round and round and round the church, trying to keep the girl happy and talk to her, because the fella doesn't turn up. And he told me about one fella, he didn't turn up, so he went to find him. And there he was in his jeans at home saying, "I'm not going." And you say it couldn't happen. It does happen. Frightening. Don't let me scare you, girls, but if you get him there, lock him in. Lock him in, whatever you do. The betrothal usually lasted 12 months. And if in that time the girl wanted to move out, she could, away from the coming marriage. Now, you've got to understand the engagement in childhood, the betrothal coming, a 12-month period, and then when they were betrothed, they were called husband and wife. Now, the girl did not refer to her engaged husband as her fiancé, but as her husband. And he talked about her as his wife. You say, prove it. Well, Matthew 1 and 20 proves it. Notice verse 20 of Matthew 1. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." Mary, thy wife. So that refers to the fact that Mary is the wife of Joseph, when in fact she is not actually a wife as we would know it in the Western Hemisphere. Got it? Good. Engagement? 12-month betrothal. Referred to as husband and wife. Then during the betrothal period, the man continued to live in his home with his own people, while the girl lived in her house with her people, and in normal circumstances, they did not meet unless they were chaperoned. You say, dear me. Well, that's true. I used to have a friend, you know, and he loved a girl very much in this city, and he tried to get a driving license, and he failed his test 5 times. So he hired a chauffeur. And he used to come to see me with his chauffeur. And he went to see his girl with his chauffeur as well. She didn't like it. And she married somebody else. I can tell you. Because when he arrived up with the chauffeur, well, dear me. But that's the way it was. And the amazing thing is that these marriages in the East last much longer than marriages in the West, on average. Interesting, isn't it? But in normal circumstances, this betrothed couple were not allowed to meet each other unless they were chaperoned. Now, the betrothal could only be broken by what they referred to as a divorce. Once they were betrothed, they belonged to one another. And only death or divorce could part them. Now, if the girl was to be found pregnant and her espoused husband was not responsible, then immediately, as the injured party, he could go to the council at the local synagogue, possibly, and he would tell them what had happened. Now, you've got to understand this. The presiding priest would be the judge. An unfaithfulness of that sort was punishable by death. So if he went to the council about it in the synagogue, and the presiding priest decided that she was guilty, then he could cast the first stone, that is, the husband. And she, by law, Mosaic law, was to be stoned to death. That is how seriously God took divorce under Old Testament law. And the one who committed the sin with her was also to be put to death without mercy. And at the end of the betrothal, if everything was all right, in normal circumstances, of course, the marriage took place. So that it was during the 12-month betrothal period that the events that we have read in God's presence tonight took place. So Joseph was faced with a tremendous issue. Two courses were open to him. And Mary didn't know which one he was going to adopt. Either take her to the council and death, or renounce her by a private divorce before two witnesses. Put her away privily. Not expose her. And expose her sin. Because as you know, men could get divorce for all sorts of lighter reasons under Old Testament law. That's what Jesus spoke against in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. So the second course was to put her away privily and not expose her for this particular sin he thought was there. Now he must have had a very tough time. What would he do? Where now does the highly favored Mary stand? How could the generations that have come after her call her blessed? Now this is very interesting. Where are now the lofty hymns of praise from this lady? Where are now the great things that the Lord wrought for Mary? Now Joseph is faced with the issue, and he went for the second option. He was minded to put her away privately. Now the case seems to rest with him, and no one can interfere. He's made up his mind, he's considered it, and in the natural course of events, Mary will be divorced in a few days. That's what he's decided to do in his mind. That's what the scripture says. Then Joseph, verse 19, her husband being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That's what he's decided in his mind. Now just look at her position and just look at her prospects. A little while ago, all ages coming after her, according to the Lord, were to call her blessed. Is she now to become a byword and a curse? The highest angel in heaven had saluted her as highly favored of the Lord. Is she now to become the song of the drunkard and the jibe of the local boys? Is she to be branded as a sinner and a hypocrite and a blasphemous imposter for saying the things that she said? You see, it was not mere devotedness to the Lord that Mary has professed. She has said in her song that the Lord has visited her with a special favor, and she has laid claim to visions and revelations of the Most High. And if she's a blasphemer, there's never been a bolder one. Look at what she said in her song. Foul blasphemy, base hypocrisy, about to be led at the feet of Mary of Nazareth in Galilee and throughout Israel. Is there any greater weight of sorrow for this lady? Yet the fantastic thing is, folks, in Scripture, the wonderful thing is, in the middle of all of this, her conduct in this fiery trial, all we know about her conduct is that she appears to have said nothing and done nothing. Absolutely nothing to vindicate herself. Never lifted a finger that we know of to vindicate herself and say, oh, but this angel appeared to me. And but you know, the babe leapt in the womb, you remember, when I was up with Elizabeth. And ah, but, not a word of it. There is enough in this simple fact to bring us a tremendous practical truth for this class tonight and for you watching and you listening outside of this class. The Bible record is silent, but the fact of God's express interposition warrants the conclusion that Mary did not interfere on her own behalf. God interfered on her behalf. She didn't have to lift a finger. She believed at the first, and she was blessed. She believes now, and she doesn't make haste and do anything silly. She didn't strive. She didn't cry. She didn't make her voice to be heard in the streets. She didn't complain of wrong. She didn't appeal, that we know of, to any man for pity. But in patience, she possessed her soul. If God said it, Mary believed it, and she waited. Waited for God. Ah, fellas and girls and men and women, there is where it's at. You will, many of you love to work for God. Many of you love to sing for God. Many of you love to worship God. Many of you love to witness for God. Many of you love to read His Word, pray to Him. But to wait for Him, ah, there's the rub. Ask any Christian, and they will tell you that the hardest thing to do is to keep quiet when you are under pressure. To keep quiet and possess your soul in patience when you long to do something, to get something out of the way, to alleviate your situation. Yet, you know, there's nothing you can do. You have to wait for God. And it is not easy. I had a letter from a Christian this week called to Northern France to work for the Lord. But things have not worked out. And that Christian was saying, I'm having to wait. I'm having to wait for God. Somebody listening to me now, called to some work, convinced you should be doing something, saying, when's it going to happen? How's it going to come about? And there's nothing you can do. You have to wait. And that is very, very difficult. But this is the great thing about Mary. You know, they know little of the human heart who conceive that under this outward calm, everything is quiet. Don't ever think that godly people who wait in the teeth of great pressure for God to do something and don't complain, don't think it doesn't hurt. Don't think that the Corrie ten Booms of this world or whatever don't hurt inside when German guards beat them up. Don't think that many people, whenever things go wrong and go dark and the pressure comes on and they're favored of the Lord, but they seem to be in some kind of real circumstantial darkness, that it doesn't hurt. Of course it hurts. They know little of the mind of God, who think that in such a case, God spares His own from present tribulation, because He's going to send them deliverance. God's going to send you deliverance. He will. He has done. He's not going to leave you. He'll send you deliverance and lead you out into new days. But don't think along the way that you will escape present tribulation, because you won't. I think of my little friend John McConnell. Just about to go on OM in a few months. Worked in a carpet factory in Glen Ann in South Armagh. Doesn't hurt. Of course it hurts. They know little of the mind of God, who think that in such a case, God spares His own from present tribulation, because He's going to send them deliverance. God's going to send you deliverance. He will. He has done. He's not going to leave you. He'll send you deliverance and lead you out into new days. But don't think along the way that you will escape present tribulation, because you won't. I think of my little friend John McConnell. Just about to go on OM in a few months. Worked in a carpet factory in Glen Ann in South Armagh. Going home one night with some of his friends in the van. Fellas stopped the van, dragged them out of the van, and machine gunned them like pigs. And the one who escaped said that the man who machine gunned them, before they did, they asked everyone, are you a Catholic or a Protestant? And if I know my friend John, I think, as one of his uncles said, he never would say, I'm a Protestant. He would always say, I'm a Christian. And if I remember right, a tract was found near where those eight bodies were found piled one on top of the other. Now, John was a very close friend of mine. He used to ring me up seeking guidance from God about the mission field, as he called it. And he's mown down by ruthless men on a dark night. And I go up to where his little coffin lies. And I'm standing there. And I remember standing beside it and looking into that coffin at my little friend riddled through. And I lifted his little Bible beside the coffin. I'm not being melodramatic. I'm trying to be real. You may be highly favored of the Lord, but it may not mean that you will escape great trial and difficulty. Because if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that some were brought through the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and not even the smell of smoke was on their coats. But others didn't come through the fire. And we think of many martyrs like Wycliffe, who gave us the Bible, who was strangled and was then burnt to a cinder in Antwerp, in Belgium, for shipping Bibles into Britain. Some go through the flame untouched, and others die in the flame. Some delivered from their trial, some delivered through their trial to final glory with the Lord. And I lifted my friend's little Bible, and there written on the flyleaf were these words, written on John, the flyleaf of John's little Bible. I can see it yet. What did it say? It is the praising heart that can believe God for great things in prayer. The praising heart can believe God for great things in prayer. And I thought, oh Lord, it was a praising heart that was murderously silenced. And you know, I was under a call to New York to preach the word at that time and leave Ireland. And as I stood by that coffin and came down those little stairs, the Lord said to me, what would you be doing in New York with your friends getting gunned down around you? You stay here and you preach the word. And through the death of John, I was guided to stay here. And hence this. In the guidance of God and to the glory of God. And all I can say to you tonight is that a soul can praise as Mary did and as John McConville did. What a lovely man of God he was. Yet they can go through the fieriest trial that is possible. And I don't know what lies ahead. Who am I talking to tonight? I'm not here to frighten you or be melodramatic or try and tell deathbed graveyard stories. No, I'm trying to be real. I'm trying to say that this isn't a simple believism that carries you in joyful feelings through all of your trials, and you'll never cry and your heart will never be broken. You'll never have to stand by gravesides. You will, my friend, have to go through many trials. Who can tell? But all I am saying to you tonight is that if God will send you deliverance, it doesn't necessarily mean that he'll save you or me from present tribulation. Easy to preach about, a lot harder to go through. And don't ask me to explain why God allows it. I don't know. All things that happen to Christians are not good, but the Bible says that they work together for good to them that love God. And a soul that can praise God as Mary did, one thing I'm convinced of, if she could sing like she sang and the song that she sang, then she could pray like few others could pray. Because the lips that can so well adduce the ancient promises out of the Old Testament in that marvelous Magnificat can likewise plead the promises of God in earnest supplication. It is the praising heart, said John's flyleaf, that can believe God for great things in prayer. That's Mary. And what man cannot do for Mary, and what Mary cannot do for herself, the Lord does on her behalf by a miraculous interference, if you like, in her situation, or interposition in her situation. And while Joseph is thinking about putting her away and divorcing her privately, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream by night. Now, the angel didn't appear to Mary in a dream. He appeared to her, it seems, in the daylight. But she needed greater consolation for what she was to go through. No woman has ever been called to go through this before and never will again. Blessed indeed she was. But there was no dream for Mary. But the dream comes to Joseph, and in due time God delivers her. Though It seems to be almost on the verge, on the cliff edge, if you like. It almost seems to be too late to man. And that may be where you are, my friend, tonight. Frightened, worried, in the dark, favored of God, going through the darkness, criticism, people saying things about you that aren't true, all kinds of problems and pressures. You say, where is God? I tell you, He is there. He is always there. As Schaeffer said, He is the God who is there. Always. Tonight He's here, right in the midst. In the midst of this great congregation. Not in the middle, else I would measure it and get down on my knees and hold on to the very carpet on the spot and say it, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the middle. I'd find the middle, friend. But He doesn't say that. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is in our midst tonight, calling, gently, challenging, drawing the God who is there, the God who is here, the God who is not limited to time. And you may think He's late, and men may think He's late, but He's never late. If He can guide me to my friend on that estate, that day, and I came away and I said, Lord, how did You get me here when this friend needed me most? He can do the same for you. And what may seem a very legitimate duty, you go off to some town someday, the Lord will overrule and use it to change your life. You may meet the fellow of your dreams right there, and far greater than your dreams. You may bump into a friend who may lead you to a job that may lead you to a whole new life. God uses the ordinary circumstances of life to draw people, and a dream, and dreaming, He appears to Joseph as he sleeps, giving him this message to not be afraid. And of course the angel says, you know, don't you fear, you take Mary to your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So in the morning he awakens out of his sleep, and on the instant he does what the Lord commanded. Fantastic. Immediately he obeys, no hesitation, no grudge, no fear. Cheerfully, in full assurance, he takes Mary to his own house and into her peaceful, happy home. And all her fears are gone. And the joy is there, and the thanksgiving is there. Why? Because the work of the Lord is perfect. And the work of the Lord for you will be perfect, although you think it's imperfect at the moment. And Mary is now and forever, isn't this amazing, kept from the strife of tongues. Amazing how she's been protected down through the centuries from the strife of tongues in that area. Mary is honored in all generations to come, never to be worshipped. The Bible never teaches she's to be worshipped. Never. Nor is she the mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus who is the mediator. But in all the bitter things that Jesus' enemies threw at him, there is never a taunt in Scripture cast upon his birth. Never. Isn't that amazing? The angel said that all generations would call her blessed. And you say, oh, well, they'll be, you know, they'll say things about her. No. Never heard anybody in my lifetime accuse Mary of immorality. And so it is to this day. There may be some who do, but by and large, it's not true. The average person, even the non-Christian, looking on, they look upon her as a lady of great faith. Those who patiently endure the cross and despise the shame of it, when they start out on the heavenly race, they are enabled to outlive the shame. When I started out in this work, I can tell you there were a whole lot of people laughed at me. Not in this church, but I'm talking about starting out to preach. And some of my friends, they gently tried to dissuade me. They sort of hinted at preaching to people who weren't young people anymore. What are you giving up teaching for in a school class to go preaching? That's not where you can influence young people. And if I had listened to them, I wouldn't have done what the Lord said. And you know, it's very true that sometimes when you step out, you look a fool when you step out by faith to do something that you're sure God wants you to do. And many people will give you all sorts of ideas about it and give you all sorts of advice. And I speak from experience, from the depths of my heart sincerely tonight. Let me tell you, there is shame in it. When you really associate with Christ, and in baptism, you are identified with Him, going down into that water according to Scripture, being identified with His death and raised to newness of life symbolically. You have died with Him. A crucified man has no opinions, or rather, he has no plans of his own if he's a crucified man. He can only look basically in one direction. And I am crucified with Christ. And so are you if you're a believer and associated with Him. And there is shame associated with it. But I'll tell you something, although there may be shame, you'll outlive it. You'll outlive it. Look at what you're missing, your friends will say to you. Like the friend of mine who came to Ireland to preach, and they said to him, if you go to Ireland you'll never get on in this world. To which he replied, which world are you talking about? You'll never get on in the world, they said. The world. Never get on in the world. Which world are you talking about? So you're right on the heavenly race. Sure, there is shame associated with it. And the Lord may ask you to do things that many people will not understand. But you'll outlive the shame. You'll endure it. Endure the cross, despise the shame, and go on. Well, I mean, after all, Moses could have stayed in the palace and had a great time to himself. Sure he could. Where would he be now? Where's the Egyptian Empire now? Gone. And the people of God still marching. God knows the things that you need before you ask. And all that we are exposed to and all that we suffer for the Lord's sake is ever before Him. And He's a present help in time of need. Not before that time does He interpose for our help. And then we see what's called in the Bible the end of the Lord. But you don't see it now. Like Mary probably didn't see it in that betrothal period as she waited. What's Joseph going to do? Will he or won't he? What'll he do? Yet she waited. And she outlived what seemed to be the shame. The end of the Lord. Beautiful, isn't it? Your God is a God of great pity and of great compassion. And our interfering, listen to this, our interfering for our own deliverance brings us ever into deeper waters. And if you say, I'm going to do something, I'm going to interfere with this, I want out of this, I want delivered from this, I'm going to do something on my own if God doesn't do it, and if He doesn't hurry up, what does that do? That only brings you into deeper waters, and it can move the Lord to leave you there to try and extricate yourself, and you'll only get down deeper into it until you learn to say, Lord, nothing I can do, over to You. And then He moves. In leaving your case with Him, He ever draws near in the day when we call. And in our crisis, He says to us, like the angel said in the dream to Joseph, Joseph, fear not. And I say to you tonight, whatever your problem, and I don't know who I'm talking to, God alone knows who's in here tonight, what's going on in your life in these days. The fellows I counsel across the country and the situations we come into, fellows and girls and men and women, these are dark days. Very difficult days. Are you afraid, Christian? Fear not. You say, yeah, but I took the little boy like the fellow did to the disciples, and they could do nothing. And God's own people, they're not able to help me. Well, what did Jesus say? Where is the little boy? Bring him hither to me. Ah. I remember one day being in a real problem in my life, real dark period in my life. And I remember at a breaking of bread service, a friend of mine, an older man, rose up to speak. And he spoke for about 10 minutes, just like I do sometimes, in a blue moon. And he got up, and he spoke for 10 minutes. And in those 10 minutes, he preached on that little text, bring him hither to me. And I had the problem, and I said, all right, Lord. And I'd been trying to manipulate it and interfere with it and move it and shove it and do all sorts of things. And I said, all right, Lord, and left it. Left my case with the Lord and my problem with the Lord. I said, all right, I'm doing no more. That's it. I'll leave it. I'll bring it hither to you. Now you take your problem tonight, whatever it is, Christian, and bring it hither to him. Now come on, do it now, this very moment. Take it by the scruff of the neck and shove it skywards. You say, this fellow's got awful language. Well, it's about time you did something like that. Take it and cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. No, 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 but I have to carry it a wee bit too. I mean, the Lord wouldn't really be able to handle my problem. Just let me carry a wee bit, Lord. No, no, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Like my friend Bob Hewitt used to say to me, Derek, he said, why on earth should you ever pray when you can worry? Because I was so worried and fretted about things. He said, you know, why would you ever pray, Philly, you know, when you can worry? A lot of truth in it. What peace we often forfeit, and what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And leave it there. Take our burden to the Lord and leave it there. You say easy to talk about. Yes, but it works. Did not Mary do that? And wasn't that her problem a far greater problem than you and I will ever face in all of our days? But she left it there. If the angel said it, be it even so, she said. Be it even so. And she left it. And God intervened. And God will intervene for you. Always remember that the nearer you are to Christ, the nearer you are to his cross. And the glorious revelation of Christ to Paul on the Damascus Road was followed by this little statement. Paul, he said to Ananias, you tell him when you find him in the street called Straight, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. You say, that was a cheerful message. Here's a man just converted. And Ananias arrives in and says, the Lord's just sent me to you, and he says that I am to show you the great things that you must suffer for the Lord's sake. But if we suffer with Christ, the Bible says we shall also reign with him. Suffering for righteousness' sake, friend? Ha ha ha. You will, with a spiritual chuckle, look back one day upon that life of yours. You will look back, and you will rejoice that you were able to suffer with him. Because one day you shall reign with him. Are you a stranger to reproach, my friend? The reproach of Christ? Then you must tonight have reason to fear that Christ is a stranger to you. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Ah, but this dear Mary, you know, there is another little bit of teaching here. Let's go to Luke 2 very quickly in verse 19. She's a great, great person. But there's another lovely thing said about her twice, really, 2 and 19. But, what does it say? Shepherds arrive, you see, in the earlier verses. But Mary, after the shepherds had gone, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then verse 51, towards the end of the chapter. And you remember the wee boy, Jesus at 12, is up in the temple and hearing them and asking them questions, the doctors. And came to pass, verse 46, that after 3 days they find him in the temple. In verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Verse 19, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What does this say? Well, it says that here is Mary who keeps the Lord's words. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, everything the messenger said, the angel said, the shepherd said, the wise man said, the people said, Everything her child said, everything her child and Savior said, and all his words in childhood, she kept them. All these sayings. You see, a whole lot of people, even perhaps even in this Bible class, in a multitude of holy words around them, and even a multitude of sacred words in their memories, a whole lot of people never really possess it for themselves. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So be very careful, my friend, what you do with what the Lord is teaching you these nights and these days. Keep them. Keep them. Possess them for yourself. A whole lot of people, even in church life, they have the words of Scripture on their lips. Sure they do. And in a sense, in their hands. But they never really get down deep in their heart. Is it in your heart? Isn't it lovely when a word gets in your heart? You see, you are blessed if even one saying of the Lord you have appropriated for yourself. You're blessed. If it gets into your soul and into your life, a precious promise. I remember there was trouble in our house years ago. And my mother, who loved the garden, was alone as a widow and in deep trouble. And I remember her saying as she gardened, that verse came to her, I am thy shield and thy buckler. The buckler. And she said it was as if the Lord were a strong soldier standing beside me, saying, I'm your shield and your buckler. I'll take you through. And he did. Through deep sorrow. See, it came home to the heart. Ah, it's great when the Lord speaks to you. I long every Tuesday I come down here that God would speak to somebody directly in their heart. What's the use of words and preaching if it doesn't talk to your heart? If it's just into your mind, it's not enough. Your heart. She kept them in her heart. And when you keep a word of God in your heart, I'll tell you what's more, he'll give you another one. And then he'll give you another one. And he'll give you another one. Until you're... The word of Christ dwells in you richly. Hey, Christian, is that where you are tonight? Does the word of Christ dwell in you and in me richly? Mary not only kept it in her heart, but she kept the word that she got. She had a retentive memory, didn't she? She remembered what was in the Old Testament in her song. And she employed that very faithful faculty of a retentive memory for preserving the sayings that were addressed to her. And she treasured them all in her heart. And they are like precious stones to her. They, in another sense, they are like bread. They nourish her soul in a time of famine. And in a time of trouble, can you imagine at the cross, as we shall see next week, those sayings of Christ, how she must have kept them in her mind after Christ had died and then the resurrection and in the early church where she was active. She remembered. I tell you, those people in the early church in Jerusalem must have talked a lot to Mary and asked her about the things that Jesus said and did. And in the midst of present joy, she stored every word of the Lord in her heart against the future. Just like a bee does, you know. Gets honey, and then it stores it for the winter. Angels' visits. Prophecies of the aged Simeon. Sayings of the youthful Jesus. Mary keeps them in her heart and keeps them in her memory. She can remember them. She remembers and keeps the word of the Lord. Do you and I do that? That's why I love to preach the word to you. I don't want to entertain you. I don't want to pass an hour. I want to preach the word. This, the powerful, living, mighty word, the sword of the Spirit. If it gets into your heart, it'll hold you when the darkness comes and when the light comes. when you're happy and when you're sorrowful. The Word. Back in business tomorrow, it'll hold you and keep you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, says the Bible, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Into the word, fellas, it'll cleanse your way. That's why it's so powerful to teach and preach the word. That's why the word of the Lord is living and powerful, can get into the very thoughts and intents of your heart. It is a mighty powerful word. And Mary remembered all the works of the Lord, all the things that he did. Not like Israel, you know, they forgot all about it. And whenever our friend Joshua went to the city of Ai, and a few men came out against him, he fled. And then he got down and said, Lord, I'm sorry I ever came over that river. And what on earth am I doing here anyway? And that's what Israel said. We want to get back to the leeks and the garlic of Egypt. We want to get back to where we were before. You've brought us out here to starve us in the desert, and our soul loathes this bread. That is God's bread. They forgot the wonders that had got them out of Egypt and the signs that God had sent to protect them and lead them out. But Mary didn't forget. No. She kept them. She pondered them. She memorized them. They were in her heart. She let nothing slip. It's all there. She meditated on the great things of the Lord. She pondered them. She resolved in her heart that she would not throw them away. She compares them all in her memory and doesn't leave one of them unused. She weighs them. You remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, immediately he said, Hail thou that art highly favored of the Lord. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that she began to wonder or to cast in her mind what manner of salutation it might be. Very intelligent lady this, you know. As soon as the angel said it, she said, well, what does he mean? I'm highly favored of the Lord. And all the way to Bethlehem, to the shepherds, to the wise men, down into Egypt, whenever Herod tried to kill her son, back to Nazareth, right through all of that time, she listened. And whenever Simeon said to her, that man in the temple who when the little baby came, he said, let me die now, Lord. I've seen your salvation as you promised. Because God had promised him he wouldn't die till he had seen the Messiah. And he held the Messiah in his arms. Oh, what a moment! To hold the Messiah in your arms. And that godly old man, what did he say to Mary? He said, a sword shall pierce thy soul also. Mary listened to that. We'll see that next week about the soul that pierced her. But she pondered them, kept them. And I say to you tonight, my friend, are you, as you sit in this Bible class, and am I as I prepare and stand before you preaching the word in the presence of the Lord? Every one of us now, at this moment in our lives, just tonight, on this cold night, in this city, in this province, in these days, in all that's going on around us, can we stop for a minute now and just ponder our ways? Where are we going? What's it all about? What's your life about? How are you using your gifts? Are you frustrated and worried and tired and weary? Have you forgotten that none but Christ can satisfy? Are you flirting with the world and other idols? Are you moving away from a close walk with God and other things coming in to choke the word and strangle your spiritual growth? Is there a young man listening to me tonight and you're not far away from getting far away? Ponder your way, fella, tonight in God's presence. Let me do the same. Ponder it. Ponder the path of thy feet, says Proverbs, and let thy ways be established. Wait, where am I going? What's happening to me? What's it all about? Next to prayer and reading the word of God, there is nothing better for people to do than to ponder the path of their feet. Without it, no one can understand their way and what's happening to them. So are you going to ponder your way? Are you going to watch it carefully? Don't let any person say that it was interesting to Mary to ponder her path, but that their own life is insignificant and mean. The difference is far less than you conceive. If you are a follower of Christ, your life will be full of great interest too. Just like Mary's. You say it was all right for her. She was worldwide and what was happening to her, she was going to have a great influence on the history of the world. My life is mean and insignificant. It's not so. If you're Christ's, life is exciting. It's got a purpose. It has an influence wherever you are. And as God guided Mary, so we'll do the same for you. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your mighty word. Help us to ponder the path of our feet in these dark days. We thank you for speaking to us so clearly tonight from the life of this amazing lady. And as you led her from victory to victory and intervened in her circumstances, do the same for us, Lord. Help us just now quietly in your presence to ponder our way and to ask what's happening and to say, Lord, you just be the potter and I'll be the clay. And the people of God said, Amen.